Acts of history. Praise God for his providence that it is used as a Christmas hymn. Beautiful song when seen that way, but ultimately the author wrote it with a different intention. God can do a variety of things with that which we produce, and that's just one of those examples. Matthew chapter 2, please. I actually have books about hymns at home. I love reading them. The history of songs. Silent Night was written originally for the acoustic guitar, and the reason was the church, high up in the Alps, I believe, their organ broke. And all they wanted to write a new song. It was collaboration between a couple of men. They wanted to write a new song for the Christmas season. The only instrument either of them could play was a guitar. It was written for an acoustical guitar. So if it's done correctly, someone doing it on a stage and performing Christmas music would probably bring a guitar out, an acoustical one for that song, and do it the way it was originally written. It was transferred later on when it spread. In fact, interesting story. The man who came to fix the organ came shortly thereafter, and the sheet music was still up there. And he looked it through, and he put it in his case and took it with him. And that's how it became known. If not, it would have stayed in that church. Matthew chapter 2, please. We like stuff like that. Verse 16. We already saw in verse 12 that being divinely warned in a dream, the wise men departed a different way. They weren't going to go back and tell Herod what they had found. I'm sure being wise men and not ignorant, they recognized that the man was wicked and evil and was certainly duplicitous and not sincere. I'm sure they saw right through him. In fact, when he said, come back and tell me when you find the child, they don't say anything. Folks, remember, silence is not a sign of assent. I talk to Christians all the time, and usually, even though they know I'm a pastor, they just start talking. And they just spill a bunch of stuff out, and a lot of it is unscriptural and incorrect, and I just stand and listen to them. Graciously and kind, I don't say anything, but my silence is not an assent or a corroboration of what it is they're sharing. The wise men don't say anything, and they don't promise the king they're coming back. And they didn't try to necessarily deceive him, but wicked people will recognize those things or see it everywhere because of their pride and their self-righteousness and their self-centeredness. That's our background. So they go a different way. Joseph is warned in a dream to take the Christ child into Egypt, which, by the way, the gifts of the wise men, and of course, they didn't know this. They opened their treasures, and one of those was gold. Joseph is warned in a dream that he's got to take his young family into Egypt. He takes the gifts with him. One of those gifts, I'm sure, sustained that little family until they came back. Isn't that interesting? Most people miss that part of it, but it's easy to recognize Joseph was not a wealthy man. Reason why they're in a manger, obviously, takes his family. He's already got the provisions. God can provide for us. Amen. From any quadrant or any area, whether we perceive it or see it or not.
Amen.
And the wise men came and actually gave gifts that helped that young family when they were outside the land of Israel itself. It's an interesting part of the story that most people miss. We come down to verse 16, a part of the story that people probably have heard about. It is not usually recited at Christmas time because of the vile nature of it. But I want to touch on it. It's all the time we have for it, but it is part of the story that needs to be said. Christianity is not a problem in the world. And I'm speaking about true, authentic, spiritual, heartfelt, biblical Christianity has done nothing but good. Not always in the best way, perhaps, not as much as it should be, but Christianity is the greatest source of good this world has ever known.
Amen.
Distorted Christianity has caused a lot of problems, I'll grant you. Mm-hmm. Or people under the guise of religion have caused a lot of problems. But that certainly doesn't stem from Christ and his teaching or the teaching of the apostles. Hypocrites don't falsify what it is they're trying to mimic. So bear that in mind. And this is a good example of that. Verse 16 of Matthew 2. Then Herod, who by the way was an Idumean, was not really Jewish. He was a puppet king They are not an autonomous nation at this time. They haven't been since the Babylonian captivity. They're under the thumb of the Romans. Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. There's a verse in James that says we should be very slow to anger, for the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. So this is not anger, only anger of a wicked man. It's exceedingly angry. Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men in his own mind, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. The greatest child ever born into this world is delivered in a little manger in Bethlehem, and connected to that is this atrocious event. Mm-hmm. The most glorified babe in the history of mankind. Yep. And the tail end of the story is the death of a bunch of little ones. And that's my subject this morning for a few minutes. Interesting, is it not? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the few moments we have to look at this verse. Atrocious as it seems, but at the same time, there are things we can learn from it. And I trust in humility and with spiritual guidance, we will grasp some of them this morning. Thanking you, Father, for reminding us that there's more in your word than just that which most people have heard about or are somewhat cognizant of. So guide us and keep us, we pray. Thank you for this time, even if it's just a portion of this verse. Bring us back next week to continue it by your kind providence, and for that we'll be truly thankful. But thanking you for every opportunity to say a word about truth and receiving these few moments now with grateful kindness in the precious name of the Word of God himself, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Recognize Herod is not the one who killed these babies. He sent and had it done. In other words, human beings were given a command by a wicked and evil man, a command that was vile, atrocious, abominable, and they carried it out. Could you imagine going into Bethlehem and all its environs and taking every... He wanted to make sure he killed the Christ child. So he ascertained from the wise men when they first saw the star, went from there, added the boundaries to make the parameters larger. He did not want the child to escape. Therefore, he picked 2 as the outer limit and killed them all the way down to infancy. To make sure that the Christ child, the king, that was going to be such a threat to his throne. And by the way, he doesn't last very long if you read the rest of the story.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right.
When Christ is a man, this king's been long dead. But you give someone power, and power corrupts. But what I wanted to point out is everybody blames Herod, and rightly so. A vile, horrendous man. Hitler's another example. But if the Nazis under him wouldn't have carried out those atrocious commands, we wouldn't have had the scenario we did. These men went and did what their king told them to do, and they killed infants and babies. Wrap your head around that. I don't think it's going to serve them on the day of judgment to say he told us to. We were just doing our job. And that's not the only example. I could give you a lot of vile examples where people did what someone in power told them to do, and they did it in a horrendous and abusive manner, and it was totally vile. This is a supreme example. Could you imagine? I would rather be sliced up into 1,000 pieces than go kill a little one. But someone did it, and a group of them, ripping them out of their mother's arms, and they killed those little ones. Now let's add in the rest of the story. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Over 600 years before Christ, this was already prophesied of in God's word. And it happened exactly as it was said. And it's in verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, no doubt. Rachel, an example of Jewish women, because she was the wife of a patriarch. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. 600 years later, the fulfillment of that was Herod having these babies slain. Infants and little ones, toddlers. My granddaughters too. I couldn't even imagine an accident in my presence, her getting hurt because I turned my head for a moment, but actually going at her for harm. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to guess as to the total. But that's quite a verse in verse 18, and Jeremiah prophesied of it a long time in advance. So let's say a couple of things about this. God is totally sovereign.
Amen.
Why do you allow that to happen? It's not Christ's fault. It's those who oppose religion are most of the problem, if you look back through history. The Christians in the first few centuries, docile, loving, kind, compassionate, slain in the thousands by the Romans and Jews. Yet they continue to be loving and gracious and share the gospel and share with those who have need and pray for those who are persecuting them and walk through the world in peace and kindness, and they were killed for it. These little babies, even worse, what have they done? Simply were born in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Yes, yes.
Could God have stopped it from happening? Of course he could have. Go back in your mind to the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The Assyrians have destroyed the 10 northern tribes. They've marched south. They surround Jerusalem, encamped against the city, threatening the king. This is the time of Isaiah. God sent an angel of the Lord, and he killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. The rest that were left went home into the siege. Could he have stopped this from happening? Of course he could. God does whatever he wants in heaven and on earth. And recognize God didn't just allow it to happen because he had no control over it. Not only did he prophesy of it 600 years in advance, he decreed it. Go to Lamentations, please. I'm going to give you a little theological truth in a nutshell. More needs to be said about it, but I'm going to give you something to think about. People make a lot of grave mistakes with God. You can't just put love over the idea of God and figure I've got it covered. You're missing a lot. And that's why a great number of people are making tremendous mistakes. And they're entering into eternity without a clue what they're going to be facing on the other side. In Lamentations chapter 3, and I could have gone to a variety of places. Look at verse 38. By the way, Lamentations is after Jeremiah, and it's before Ezekiel. It was written by Jeremiah, but people usually just name the major prophets, and they forget Lamentations. It's in the Bible. Great is thy faithfulness comes out of Lamentations, this chapter. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38, we read, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? God is not the author of sin. But he decreed it, and he raised up Herod for the very purpose of fulfilling that which Jeremiah had prophesied by the knowledge God had given him.
Yep.
Is God accountable? Then he's not. Did he look forward and see Herod seeing it, therefore being accountable to that man? No, that answer is also wrong. Herod did it of his own volition, yes. And he didn't know he was fulfilling scripture, or even if he knew, could care less. God used that man to bring that about.
Yep.
Folks, whether you understand it or not, if you read the Bible with your eyes wide open, babies are born sinful. That's been the case ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. I could give you an overwhelming amount of verses to prove that fact. I'm not going to do it today. Like I said, anybody who reads the Bible can't fail to not see the fact that mankind is a mess and from its infancy. In other words, my point is, did these babies commit an actual sin to deserve this? The answer is no. But did they have a sin nature, which meant they were under God's wrath and susceptible to death? The answer is yes. Or how do you explain anything when babies or infants die? An aborted baby. Why would God allow a baby to be aborted if that baby wasn't susceptible to death? That's the only biblical theological answer that makes any sense. Or God's a monster. And he is not. Jeff, that's a horrendous piece of truth. Well, if you've ever had a child and you watched them into toddlerhood, don't tell me they're innocent, sweet little angels. And even if that's their nature, really? Folks, human beings, in and of themselves fall short of the glory of God by miles. We're not even close.
Amen.
Where do you think we start?
Yep.
Anyways, I wanted you to see that. Woe and well-being proceed from the mouth of the Most High. He's in control of everything. Did he commit the actual sin? No, Herod did. Mm-hmm. Like a puppet in his hands, and Herod's accountable for it. Mm-hmm. Low place in hell for that. But God decreed it. But he didn't do it. Does that make sense? Go to Acts, please. That's easy to find. It's after the Gospels. And then I'm going to give you a piece of positive news. Because this is Christmas time. Folks, if you don't hear all the story, your misperceptions about God are going to be horrendous mistakes. In fact, Psalm 2 tells us, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and his wrath is kindled towards you but a little bit. That's way back in the Psalms. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. But no one reads him, and no one pays attention to what he was saying. He's talking about the Jews, and he says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm-hmm. People really ought to sit down, read the Gospels, and listen to what Christ is saying. He taught all of this.
Amen.
He taught about the heart of man. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 23, please. Him, speaking about Christ, verse 23 of Acts 2, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Another Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Roman army, and the Jews who yelled crucify him and wanted Barabbas instead of Christ, they all had a hand in that pie in committing that atrocious crucifixion. Yet, Christ gave himself up willingly as a lamb to the slaughter. So don't miss that part of the story.
Amen.
But recognizing what we read,
Amen.
Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God decreed it.
Yep.
Read Revelation, and he is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He'd already been appointed a savior.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
But God raised up these evil men to do the deed. They committed it, but God decreed it. They did it out of their own vile, wicked hearts because they hated him. They did not know they were fulfilling God's purpose. They did not know that by killing the Savior, he would save all of us and bring us into God's eternal kingdom. They didn't know that. They only acted according to their wicked, vile hearts, but they did exactly what God had predetermined by his foreknowledge and his decree of his own free volition that they would do.
Amen.
Now, what positive purpose could God possibly have in allowing the slaughter of so many young children? I'm going to give you just a couple of things to think about. Jesus Christ again. The road is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who travel on that way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The gate is strict and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Christ is telling you in advance, only a very few people out of the vast masses of humanity on the globe are ever going to be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's been the case. If you study all the way through the Old Testament and all the way up to our time period, that has been true.
Mm-hmm.
We are a small minority that are believers in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ said that. We already know it. He also talked about the church itself, and he said there would be tares amongst the wheat. He described the church waiting for his second coming, which Isaac Watts was writing about, Joy to the World. And he gives them as five wise virgins and five foolish ones. The foolish ones are right alongside the wise ones, unbelievers next to believers, but they think they're saved, looking for the coming of the Lord, but they had no oil for their lamps, their profession was false, they got shut out of his kingdom, but they were in the visible church as professing followers of Jesus Christ. And Christ told a lot of parables about that. Extrapolate out, if you will. Most Jews did not believe in Jesus Christ. These babies would have come of age at the same time he did. The vast majority of the people in that area rejected him as their Lord and Savior and wanted to see him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Though he never did one thing to harm humanity, he came to give his very lifeblood to save us.
Oh, amen.
The chances of these babies growing up to mature adults and believing in Christ and being saved is slim and none. God, by killing them through Herod, brought them into his heavenly kingdom as those too young to have ever committed actual sin.
Mm-hmm.
Well, remember when David's child is put to death, even though it was David's sin with Bathsheba that was the problem, yet God killed the baby. Some of David's adult children don't end up in a very good spot, but we know where that little one is. In fact, David himself says, he won't come to me, but I will go to him.
Yep, yep, yep.
The odds of these children growing up and ending up in heaven, not in hell, are slim and none. By having them all slain, as vicious as it is, they're in God's kingdom.
Yep.
Does that make sense? Is everybody tracking with me? There's a verse in Revelation that says, the multitude of saved are made up from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. If you look back through history, there were a lot of groups of people that never produced one believer in Christ. But they offer their little ones to the fires in worship of false idols and false gods. And those babies are representatives of that society, which will burn in hell as adults, but the little infants are in God's kingdom.
Amen. Yeah.
So as vile as this crime was, and as horrendous an appendage to the Christmas story as it is, if you've got any understanding of human nature and where adults ultimately end up, yes, we hate to see little ones suffer. Yes, we hate to see them die. We hate to see them born with cancer or spina bifida or the heart outside the body, whatever the case might be. My granddaughter died last year. She lived for 47 minutes. But I know where she is now. And I can't automatically assume that being raised by Christians with Christian grandparents, she's going to be a believer when she gets older. That does not work that way. She's there now. And as hard as it is to lose a little one, I would rather lose a little one and go through that grief for a moment than watch an adult child run from the Lord and walk completely contrary to his word and spend eternity separated from him and his people. Is everybody with me? God knows what he's doing. You hear about a calamity, you hear about something atrocious and horrendous. We've aborted more than 50 million babies in America. I don't even know what the total is now. Do you realize so many Americans who think they're in the land of the free and the home of the brave and God bless America are not going to end up in that kingdom? But those aborted children are. So however you want to see that, that's far better than growing to adulthood, doing your own thing, snubbing your Lord, ignoring the Christians around you, and finding yourself in a place where not even a drop of cool water will cool your tongue, and you will wish you never were born. So we lament little ones when they suffer and die, but in my mind, God knows what he's doing. They're his creatures, and they're that young, they're in his kingdom.
Oh, amen.
That makes sense? Hope everybody's following that. I could give you a ton of verses to verify that from a variety of positions. I've given you enough that are pretty strong. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Trust him for his grace. It's a horrendous part of the story, but it makes sense. Christ was persecuted and opposed his entire life, and then his people were, and they have been all the way through 2,000 years of church history. This is just a precursor and it's a warning. Anybody who's going to kill children is certainly going to set after the adult followers of our Lord and Savior.
Uh-huh.
So yeah, we don't expect an easy life. But this world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim here.
Amen. Amen.
Heaven is where my citizenship is at. I will do what I can according to what God has given me here below and preach as long as he gives me a voice and the ability to do so. But take me out of this world and I'm not a loser by it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
Please rise for benediction. I find I am out of time. We will say more about this probably next week. I know we did that kind of fast. But don't shy away from something because it sounds horrendously evil or hard to stomach or there's too much sorrow and suffering. We Americans are so inundated with being pleased all the time and doing whatever we want and having everything our way. We don't do well with calamity. We don't do well with trials, sorrows, and suffering. Final word from the wise men of Ecclesiastes. It is better to go to the house of mourning into the house of feasting.
Well,
do you know how many Americans would say nay to that? Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. We will all die.
Yep.
And the wise person takes that to heart.
Amen.
I love weddings, and I love celebrations of maybe anniversaries and things like that. But honestly, funerals are where you can actually say the most, because people are moved by death. Especially in the past when we used to actually have the casket in here and then proceeded in a procession to the graveyard and actually stood around the grave and lowered it in and threw it in the dirt. People need to be, they need to hear about that. We heard about it with the little ones. Can you imagine digging those little graves?
Oh, horrible.
There was a little grave that we put my granddaughter in. A box, like a shoebox. But folks, that's life. If I can't learn anything from that, then I'm going to walk through life with my blinders on. I'm going to end up in the wrong spot. And don't blame God. My final word, don't ever blame God. The problems of humanity are our own doing.
Amen.
All the way across the board. And if God uses calamity and tragedy to bring about good, oil for ashes and beauty for heartache, like Isaiah says, then that's his own mercy and his grace. Receive it with thanksgiving and praise. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christmas season, for the joy and the hope that is prevalent at this time of the year, even in a superficial manner. Father, we should know the root and the source of that. And Father, it's not surprising at all to find embedded in the Christmas story something that we looked at this morning and to realize that's life.
Amen. Amen.
That is life. And oftentimes, if we're honest, we learn more in the difficult patches if we're paying attention.
Yes.
Than we do when everything is going smoothly. In fact, when everything is right in the world, oftentimes we have a tendency to forget you.
Uh-huh.
But throw hardship upon our doorstep and people cry out unto you. Father, that should be us all the time. But certainly when something happens, a tragedy, a calamity, a disaster, natural or otherwise, give us the wisdom to take a step. Do we want to be caring and compassionate? Yes. Do we want to help where we can? Yes. By all means, yes. But give us the ability to step back, look at the loss of life, and learn something from it.
Amen.
About ourselves.
Amen.
About the word of truth that is given to us in your Holy Bible, and about the world in general.
Oh, yes.
Give us the ability to think as people conditioned by a higher truth. And if that doesn't come from Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves lost.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason why Christmas is the celebration that it is, whether people recognize it or not. And there's a reason why even unbelievers will acknowledge that Jesus Christ probably was the greatest person ever lived. We know exactly who he was, and we praise you for that. So as we worship the birth of the Christ child and who he is this Christmas season, let us always appendage to that the culmination of his life, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, that we would be justified, that we would have newness of life, that he would ascend to the right hand, that he would rule over the entire world by his word and power, and that he would continue to build the church, though the gates of hell and all the heirs of the world would stand against us. Ultimately, Christ and his kingdom will be left standing. Everything else will be destroyed. May that knowledge be with us at this time of the year and throughout the coming year, and throughout the remainder of our lives. Praising you for that.
Yes.
Thanking you for those present with us here this morning. Asking your blessing upon their Christmas season. When the opportunity arises, may we speak a word of truth about what actually happened 2,000 years ago and why you sent your son into this world of darkness and sin. Praising you for the life and the light that comes only through him in the precious and holy name of the head of the church himself and the ruler of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming. We're here every Sunday.